Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Hear now the words of God. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. We're toward the end here of the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote. Lord willing, we'll finish it next Sunday. You remember that the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Supremacy of Christ is the theme of Colossians. And with that, closely tied, is our duty for a worthy walk. For a worthy walk. We've seen it in the opening prayer of Colossians 1, 9 through 14, but Colossians 1, verse 10, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in every good work. And then we've seen it as well in Colossians 2, 6, that as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him, have a worthy walk in light of who He is, the supremacy of Christ, both as the Creator of all things and as our Redeemer. And then that's been the theme as well in Colossians Chapter 3, living in light of His Lordship in every area of life. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So as we've been raised with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is seated. Colossians 3, 1. We're a new creation in Christ, spiritually risen from the dead in Him. So live for His Lordship to please Him in all things. That whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 17. A worthy walk is that balanced, axious walk, living in light of who He is, the doctrine, the key Bible truths of the person and work of Christ, and balancing it. So it's living in light of it, working. We know about who Christ is from reading His Word. So another way of saying it is reading the Scriptures all the time, meditating upon the Scriptures, who He is, and living in light of it. Upon the Scriptures of what He prescribes for us of how to live in terms of His commands, what He considers wise, and avoiding what's foolish. And it's really a theme that comes out within these closing verses is the importance for you and I to be reading the Scriptures and working the ministry that God has given each of us in the body of Christ. Reading and working. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? Answer, the Scriptures principally teach or primarily teach what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of us. That's the worthy walk. Scriptures are proclaiming to us who God is in Christ Jesus, who He is and what He's done for us, the person and work of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and then how we are to live and work in light of that truth that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. There's a sense in when we live the Christian life, our spirit needs fed, just as our body needs food. Our spirit needs fed. We're two parts, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man of dust of the earth, we have a body, and breathed into him the breath of life. We have a spirit. Two parts. Just as the body needs food, the spirit needs food. In America, there's a lot of physical food to eat. But right now in America, you can starve spiritually. It's been a time since the 1960s Cultural Revolution where it seems God placed His teachers primarily in a corner, judging the nation. You have to search out spiritual food intensely to find it. Thank God for the internet. There's bad there, but you can find great spiritual food as well. Jeremiah, this is Pastor Ron's life verse, Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, God's words were found, and I did eat them. And they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I have been called by thy name. Eating the very words of God spiritually. Jesus' words to Peter when he restored him in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. He said, do you love me? Three times. And Peter said, yeah, I love you. And remember, he said, feed the sheep, right? Feed the sheep twice, tend them once. Feed them what? The very words of God, the scriptures. You know, we've quoted many times Spurgeon that we are people of many books, but primarily of one book, the Bible. There was a poll done, I believe it was last year in America. Majority of men did not read one book in the entire year. You got to sit and think about that a minute. Majority of men did not read one book in an entire year. The Bible, the Scriptures, is a book, right? Primarily 66 books, we'd say, right? 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. He didn't give us a video, did he? He didn't. Technically, it's not a movie. He gave us a book to be read. Primarily, the theme of the Bible is Christ. That's what we see in Colossians, obviously. You think of the responsibilities of the pastor, the elder, the overseer or bishop of each church should be what? Reading the Scriptures, preaching the Scriptures, and teaching the Scriptures. So Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, pay attention to the reading of Scriptures, to exhortation, which is preaching the Scriptures, calling people to live in light of the truths of Scripture is what preaching is, and as well teaching or doctrine, catechizing. What are the basic key Bible truths? The three central things that an elder or pastor should be focusing on. Reading the Scriptures to the flock, preaching the Scriptures to the flock, and teaching the Scriptures to the flock. Our desire by God's grace at Grace Baptist Church, where this is the central focus of Grace Baptist Church, God's Word, whether it's in Sunday school class, here, Wednesday evening, Friday evening, Sunday evening, you name it, the Scriptures. And by God's grace, our desire is that each of us as members in the body of Christ at Grace Baptist Church would live in light of the Holy Scriptures. That each member would do their work and ministry that God's given them in the body of Christ. All to the glory of God in Christ. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha. As we've said, the cities at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, there's this tripartite of cities up in the valley of the Lycus Valley. You see in verse 13, if you look up at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 4, Laodicea is mentioned there as well at the end of the verse, and Hierapolis. Well, there's were these three cities up the valley, 100 miles east of Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus, and we think it was Epaphras who came to faith there and then went up the valley and spread the gospel up the valley. And Paul had never been there. He's writing to Colossae, but he wants this epistle to be read as well in Laodicea. But look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He had not been there, and yet he calls them his brethren. His brethren in Colossians 4:15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." We have this idea that even among Christians who you and I have not met, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's behind it, obviously implied, is the glorious doctrine of adoption, that we are adopted as sons in Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. That this relationship we have in the family of God is closer than our blood relationship in our own biological families. Do you have a brother or sister that's an unbeliever in your family? A son or daughter? Uncle or aunt? You get what I'm saying. And you start relating with an unbeliever in your own biological family. And as a Christian, you know there's no real connection there. That unbeliever's, their mind is centered on this world. Whereas Christians, our mindset is set on heaven. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. That our loyalty is first and foremost to our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, by faith alone and Christ alone, we are all adopted as sons of God. Look at the way Paul started Colossians. You remember? He referred to Timothy, our brother, Colossians 1:1, as well as to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, Colossians 1:2. We've seen in Colossians 4, verse 7, Tychicus, our a beloved brother, as well as Colossians 4:9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. You get it. You get the theme, right? Brother, brother, brother. So brother Scott and brother Law and brother Brent and sister Amy. And you get me. This is the way we should be referring to each other, with a mindset of this. That it's our familial connection is right here. It's right here. And even with those we have never met, right? Who are Christians, truly in Christ. It's special. You'll always find the liberals talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And there's only that's where the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. God is the creator of all things, and therefore there is a nugget of truth to say, there is the brotherhood of mankind, as we're all human beings, created in the image of God. True. But guess what? After the fall, after Adam ate the forbidden fruit, when he sinned, we sinned all, and therefore we all ended up on the wide, broad way to destruction in hell, right? And it's only through faith alone and Christ alone that we get justification, forgiveness of sins in Christ's righteousness to stand before his court, justified. And to be adopted as sons. To be adopted as sons and daughters in Christ. To be on the narrow way to heaven. That's true sonship, and it's special. Colossians 4:15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." Now, this is where the oldest, best manuscripts, those closest to the autographs, the original writings, have Nympha, not Nymphis, and the pronoun her rather than him. So, the oldest, best manuscripts are feminine with the pronoun her house. So it should read, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nympha." a woman, and the church that is in her house. That's in the oldest, best manuscripts, closest to the original autographs. Now, you and I here, we look at this and we say, wow, that's amazing. This is another example again that Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and in all. If you look at the history of cultures and the history of civilization, what was the place of women usually? There's a lot right here in this. To say Nympha and her house. This is where Judeo-Christianity has done more for the rights and privileges of women than any other religion. And this is where you think of Galatians 3:28. Now in Colossians 3:11, we have there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, and you have neither barbarian, Scythian. But in Colossians 3:11, it just doesn't say neither male nor female. So there must not have been an issue here, you see, at the church at Colossae, that we're one in Christ, and we're even meeting in a woman's house in that area up the valley. But at Galatia, there might have been an issue. And that's why in Galatia, when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 3:28, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He had to throw that extra point in there because they probably were discriminating against women in some way among each other as believers. Now she, her house, and were probably at Laodicea or Hierapolis is the thought, where he's saying, greet the brethren who are at Laodicea and Nympha and the church that is in her house, either at Laodicea or Hierapolis. Okay? Could be Laodicea. But because both are mentioned at the end of verse 13, it's hard to say. Now, what's important to stress, and the church that is in her house, there's a distinction there. The church is not her house. It's not her actual building. Right? The idea is that we, as believers in Christ, we are the church, not buildings. Not buildings. And that's where the Puritans, the English Puritans, like to refer to the meeting house. This is our meeting house here, this building. But we are the church, and you think of Paul's language describing this to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, said this, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in this spiritual building, in whom, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That we're a spiritual temple for God and his Holy Spirit to dwell in. That's what the physical temple was in the Old Testament, was a shadow. Foreshadowing, pointing forward to the New Testament, where God, whom the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain, but yet his Holy Spirit would dwell in us as a temple of God that he is building, adding one believer and another believer here and building his spiritual temple to dwell in. Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're here in this building. It's our meeting place, but we, as living stones, are the very temple of God. It's this glorious truth in the New Testament that God reveals to us that Christ died on the cross, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to Him, that we would have spiritual union and communion with God, that we are the ecclesia, the church, called out of the world, called together as one. And Christ Jesus is a spiritual building, He, the foundation, the chief cornerstone of our building, spiritual building. That God the Holy Spirit indwells. What a glorious truth. House churches, we know, were common early on. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned in Romans 16, 3 through 5. Church met in their house. And as well, Philemon is mentioned in Philemon, verse 1 and 2, that the church met in his house at Colossae. House churches were common, meaning the buildings that which the church, God's holy temple, us believers, met in, actual houses, whether in Aquila and Priscilla or Philemon or other people's homes. One scholar said that separate buildings for worship first arose in the 3rd century AD. It wasn't until the 200s AD where it ended up being actual separate buildings like we have here, built and set apart solely for worship of God, that we would gather then and have a meeting place to worship God. One of the main now there may have been apartments or rooms set aside kind of in a home for that purpose all by itself before the 3rd century AD, where they rented out a room or had a particular room of a house totally set apart for worship. But a whole separate building, no. And partly because of the persecution that was taking place, heavy persecution at the beginning of the early church. So greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, even of those whom we have never met. And we are the very church, the very spiritual temple of God who created all things. Point two, we must read the Scriptures. We must read the Scriptures. Look at verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now this epistle is his letter. Epistle is a word for letter. And he's, you know, the beginning of Colossians 1, verse 2, he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, right? It's his letter, his epistle to them. And it's to be read at Colossae. Now, when this epistle is read among you, now not all could read among those who were brought to faith. We even have some descendants of the Scythians. Worse than the barbarians. The barbarians, as you remember, were those who had stuttering speech. They couldn't speak right. They had terrible grammar. Those were the ones whom the Greeks looked down upon, the barbarians. Uncivilized people who couldn't even speak right. And the Scythians, descendants of the Scythians, remember the Scythians were those who, among their enemies who they killed in battle, would make napkins out of the skin of their victims and make drinking bowls out of the skulls, even worse than the barbarians. But then God has brought them to even faith in Christ, as we've seen in Colossians 3:11. Amazing. So if not all can read, what? Then the point is to read to them, right? Read to them and explain. So if you can read, read it yourself, but primarily, what would take place is these letters, a lot of them ended up being circular letters to be moved on from church to church, right, from congregation to congregation, and then where the main elder, the main overseer would read the letter and preach the exhortation and teach from it. Now, when this epistle to the Colossians is read, see that it is read among you and also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You say, well, what is that? Scholars have different ideas about what that is. Okay. The best that I like is John MacArthur's interpretation of it, to say more than likely, it's probably Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Probably Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, since the oldest manuscripts, the best manuscripts of Ephesians 1:1 do not contain the words in Ephesus, indicating his intent for it to be read all over as a circular letter. Remember, Ephesus is 100 miles west down the valley, and these three cities of Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea are 100 miles east up the valley. But Ephesians 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And he would say the best manuscripts leave out in Ephesus. And where he's saying, where Paul probably meant then that letter to the church at Ephesus to be a circular letter and to be passed around. And that probably was passed around and say, you'll pick that up there at Laodicea and see that that is read as well. As you know, Pastor Ron talked about the seven churches at Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and the circular route and the mail route. And the letters would go around. The epistles would go around on that circuit to the churches. See that it is read. And I want to stress that. In the middle of verse 16, see that it is read also. He doesn't say just read also. He says, see that it is read. See to it. Don't neglect it. Make sure it happens. See that it is read. And you say, well, why stress it? Because this is epistle, beginning of verse 16. Now, when this epistle, the letter to the Colossians, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Probably he's stressing it because of the warnings that are there in Colossians. The sting of any rebuke is the truth. How many of you enjoy being warned and rebuked? Do you enjoy it? It's not very fun. And that's why people like to accumulate false teachers that tickle their ears and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We've seen it in, look at Colossians 1, just a couple of the warnings. Look at Colossians 1. I'll start reading verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, that is only true if you persevere, if you continue in the faith. It is not true if you do not. You are still alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works if you do not continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. A simple walking down the aisle and saying, I believe in Jesus, and that's it in your life does not count. And that's a part of what he's been writing about, too. He's been saying at the end of Colossians 2 that the false teachers in and around Colossae, dealing with legalisms, dealing with mysticisms, dealing with asceticisms, saying extra things of man-made things you've got to do or think or avoid, he says they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh, against the sin that remains, Colossians 2:23. If you think that you're being sanctified and earning heaven by what you do or do not do, You're still alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It is faith alone and Christ alone that saves. Period. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory, end of Colossians 1:27. It is only in Christ that we are complete, Colossians 2:10. And if we are living for Him, continuing in the faith, it's out of love and thanks for everything He has done. Out of love and thanks. But there has to be conversion. There has to be a changed life that we're seeking to, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is not conversion, if there's not a change in living, if we're still living in our sins, then guess what? We're still alienated and separated from God under His wrath. So then the warning goes out to anybody just sitting there living like the world the whole week and just come here and sits here. And then the warning is saying, guess what? You're still alienated and separated from God in your mind by wicked works. Look at Colossians 2:8. Another warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. As we've seen, love of wisdom, philosophy, according to Christ is glorious. But according to the pride of sinful man, it will not do. It is deceitful, and its end is the way of death. And you look down at Colossians 2:20. Look at Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Oh, that is a blunt rebuke. Hard words. You got some, he knows it, that are up there at Colossae that are subjecting themselves to these shadows of the Old Testament and man-made regulations. Why in the world are you subjecting yourselves to that? And as well, look at Colossians 3:5-7. Colossians 3:5-7. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Oh, the implication, the great warning, the rebuke, is if you're still living in these things, put them off. You've got to put them off. If not, you're a son of disobedience and the wrath of God is coming. Who's a Christian? One who says, I once walked in them. God's changed me. I'm a new creation in Christ. And I'm continuing to put them off every day by the grace of God. Reckoning myself alive in Christ Jesus, but dead indeed to sin. But not all want to read warnings and rebukes, do they? No. But this is Paul's letter, right? Colossians 1:28. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We preach Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. But we got to warn and we got to teach. But not all want to hear it and not all want to read it. Notice three times. Read, read, read. Twice for the letter to the Colossians. Once, we think, the letter to the Ephesians that's being circulated through Laodicea. Read, read, read. Three times. The greatest form and emphasis a Jew can give to anything is to repeat it three times. Saying, I cannot emphasize it enough to say these letters need to be read. If you don't have a regular reading schedule of the Bible, start anew. Make a resolve right now to do it. Don't wait. Read, read, read. J.C. Ryle said, next to prayer, Bible reading is the most important Christian duty. Next to prayer, Bible reading is the most important Christian duty. Paul starts his letter to the Colossians, what? With prayer. With prayer. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. He's praying for him. What have we seen here at the end? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, following, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Pray, pray, pray. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18, 1. It's the most important thing. It should be like spiritual breathing for us. What did God say of Saul after God, the Lord Jesus Christ, converted him on the road to Damascus? What did he say to him? Knocked him off his donkey. To Ananias, he says, behold, he's praying. Real praying. Not as the Pharisees, to be seen by men. He's really praying. With earnestness and being vigilant in it. With great passion and zeal for believers, the church, and God's glory. That's what Epaphras was too, as we've seen, right? Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But next to prayer, Bible reading is the most important Christian duty. That's why he says here, read, read, read three times, greatest form of emphasis, Colossians 4:16. And that's why he says, you remember, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in Christ Jesus. Well, how does it dwell in you richly in all wisdom unless you're reading it, and reading it, and hearing it read, and preached and taught, right? Meditating upon it day and night. That's the psalmist, right? You know it. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He will not be as Demas, who walks away with an earthly mindset and a love of this world. But his fruit will grow to maturity and be harvested in season. The one who meditates upon the law of God day and night. Paul's letters are the scriptures. Paul's letters are part of the scriptures. The Apostle Peter gives us his assessment of the Apostle Paul's letters. The Apostle Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. He says, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. In all his epistles, they are a part of the scriptures. That was the assessment of the Apostle Peter. And that's what he's saying. Read these scriptures. Read, read, read the scriptures of God. And that's why Paul, you know, praised the believers at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, because they received his words not as the words of mere men, but as they really are, the very words of God. The apostles knew that they were being used as instruments of revelation, where God was inspiring, breathing out his words through their minds, getting exactly the words he wanted written down in their epistles, in their letters. Oh, the Scriptures, how glorious they are. They will help you and I be a steady ship in the storms of life, the Holy Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we are wise for salvation, equipped for every good work, warned of dangers, and promised great rewards. These are just a few of the glorious benefits of the Holy Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we're wise for salvation. Paul wrote about that to Timothy, how he from childhood had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. Why? Because all in the Bible is Christ in all. You want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. And you will be wise for salvation from hell. Hell's coming for the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:5-7. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll be saved from the wrath to come. You'll be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We know all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed, right? Thoroughly equipped for every good deed. That's why he prayed at the beginning, as we've seen in Colossians 1, verse 9. Oh, that you would be filled, totally controlled with an epignosis, a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in every good work. Why? Because the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. You're totally controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge of God's Word, the will of God. You're warned of dangers, right? Lots of warnings in Colossians. Colossians 1:28, there's warnings. Think of Psalm 19:11. The end of Psalm 19, you know, the beginning of Psalm 19 is general revelation from God and creation, His works of creation. The end of Psalm 19 is His glorious special revelation, the Scriptures. Psalm 19:11 says that by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. We're warned of great dangers in the Holy Scriptures. We can walk wisely. But we're promised great rewards as well. Paul's been talking about that. You think of Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5, the hope. You remember the hope? We have faith, hope, and love. Those glorious three things mentioned at the beginning of Colossians 1. Verses 3 through 8 there, the faith, hope, and love. But the hope, verse 5. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, what is that? What is that in Colossians 1:5, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven? We'll look over at Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. There again, adopted as sons. We're brethren, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is something glorious laid up and reserved for us in heaven, and that's an inheritance that children, adopted sons and daughters, will receive from their Father. An inheritance. And it's reserved in heaven for us, and we're going to receive it from the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. A glorious reward. There is a reward. Glorious reward for following Christ. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. We seek Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reward us with a heavenly inheritance. But we know that because of the Scriptures. That's why we know it. There's all these glorious promises that are there. And in the Scriptures, Peter, in 2 Peter 1:4, says, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises that are in the Holy Scriptures. You won't find them elsewhere. And they will be the steps, the spiritual steps that you can walk on by faith to get you through the slough of despond and despair. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress? The slough of despond, and had steps inside there. Spurgeon said those steps referred to the very promises of God that Christian could have walked right through without getting stuck in the slough of despondency and despair. All the great and precious promises of God. The only way we'll know them, though, and stand on them is by meditating and reading the words of Scripture. Greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha. We must read the Scriptures. Point three, complete the work you have received in the Lord. Complete the work you received in the Lord. Look at verse 17, Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, saying, you need to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, who's this Archippus? Well, we're not really fully sure. He appears only here and also in Paul's letter to Philemon, Philemon verse 2. He seems like maybe he had more of an official position in the church, perhaps like a deacon or more like Tychicus that we saw in Colossians 4:7, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, which may have been a code name for a particular position in the church as a deacon, as a faithful minister, where the deacons were primarily about service. As you remember in Acts chapter 6, where they were selected to feed the widows. Well, in any case, we're not sure about Archippus, but he certainly had a ministry, was assigned to him in the church. And Paul wants the church at Colossae to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord or from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And you say, well, why does he want the church at Colossae to say it? He could have said, tell him from me to him to do such and such. But he didn't. It's kind of interesting. But he says, you, the church of Colossae, say to him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And perhaps when it comes from the church, it will come with more force. I think it's emphasizing that we're a part of the body of Christ. So the body says to the member, hey, you're an eye, do some seeing for me. Or you're an ear, do some hearing for me. Make sure and fulfill your ministry that you have in the Lord as a member of the body of Christ. But it comes with more force from the body of Christ. We see that somewhat, for instance, with discipline as well in Matthew 18. You think of Jesus' words, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. You have a sinning brother or sister in Christ, go to them individually. If they don't repent, take a brother or sister with you. If they don't repent, take it to the whole church. There's something with, there's authority and force and pressure, right, from the whole body of Christ in dealing with that situation. The church is the body of Christ, and every member has a ministry from the Lord. It's been mentioned in Colossians. We've seen it in Colossians 2:19. The false teachers, in Colossians 2:19, the false teachers were not holding fast to the head of the body, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. But we as true believers in Christ, as members of the body of Christ, should be focused on the head, Christ. Head of the body. But that's his kind of analogy, right? To the human body, to the very spiritual body of Christ, the church. It comes out in Colossians 3, 11 through 17, that in Christ, Christ is all in all. In the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Those traits deal with relationships with one to another. You notice that, right? I exercise tender mercy with how I relate with you on an issue. Kindness, same thing. That goodness one to another. Humility, considering others more important than myself. The mind of Christ, meekness and gentleness, strength under control with how we relate with one another. Long-suffering when others irritate me. And it's patience with one another. Huh? That's Christ, lots of long-suffering. That's right. God's not finished with me yet. Please be patient, right? God still sanctify me, forming Christ within me. A bearing with one another. Colossians 3:13, right? Bearing with one another. We have burdens we want to bear and help one another on our needs that we have, right? Forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against us. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. It should evidence, above all, forgiveness one to another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. A glue that holds everything together. It was agape love, commitment to the good of another. Otherliness, that we're committed to the good of one another in the body of Christ. True agape love. And no matter what, we are committed to one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And that means our mindset is focused upon Christ. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians on this idea of being the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Read a section of that text, 18 through 22. Verses 18 to 22, 1 Corinthians 12. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, if they were all ears, if they were all eyes, well, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're necessary. You go stub your little toe at night, and you'll become quite aware that even that little weak member is necessary. And you'll find walking being harder. But it's true in the body of Christ. There are some of us here who are weaker and some who are stronger. You see that in Romans 14. Some are weak in faith, some are strong in faith. Romans 12:3. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment as God has given or allotted to each a measure of faith. Some great, some little. But we have different gifts and talents, and that's what he moves into in Romans 12. But these gifts and talents God gives us are meant to be used. Romans 12:6. So that's why I say to each one of you, you are members of the body of Christ, placed here by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you think of all the different things. It could be the way different people clean. Some clean toilets, some vacuum, some mow the lawn, some pick up trash, some clean the glass, some teach Sunday school classes, some are involved in helping with food in the kitchen. Some are involved in praying. Some are involved in encouraging and visiting the sick. Some are involved in, you name it. I can keep going down the list of various ways each of you can be involved in ministry in your place at Grace Baptist Church, in the body of Christ. And that's why I say you all are necessary. Even the weaker elements are necessary. Put your name in it. Put your name there. Say to Winnie. Say to Yachar. Say to Brent. Say to Amy. Say to Ruth. Say to Byron. Say to Scott. Say to April. Say to Agay. Say to Hanay. You get me. Say to Koo, right? Say to Sue. Put your name there. Take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. You have some ministry of some kind in the body of Christ. Each of you. Fulfill it, complete it. In other words, live life for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Loving Christ, we're His body. Pastor Ron has had that quote many times, live life so as to be missed. Right now, just think in your mind, look at me. What if you lost your eyesight? Would you miss it? What if you lost your hearing right now? Would you miss it? So if each of you are involved fulfilling your individual ministry here at Grace Baptist Church as a part, a member of this ministry, this body of Christ, with your eyes, with your ears, and you're fulfilling your ministry, you're necessary here, will you be missed when you're gone? Like, hey, nobody's doing such and such. I miss them. They're no longer this going on here. The hearing's gone. You get me? Live life so as to be missed here. So when God calls you home, we're all like, oh, we miss the service and love of that person for all that they were doing for the body of Christ here. This is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Why did He give some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Down in verse 16. So that each would do their share. You're all necessary in the body of Christ. Every single one who is in Christ Jesus is necessary to be involved in the work of service and ministry. In something of some kind. Even if it's just praying if you're in a nursing home. Okay. Pray fervently. That's what Epaphras did. Over 1,000 miles away, but he was ministering to them. How? By prayer. Pour out your heart to God in prayer is a ministry. Do it for one another. Live for the glory of God. He has tied His glory with our good. In other words, that's what this is about. You fulfill your ministry from the Lord here at Grace Baptist Church, doing what He has called you to do for the glory of Christ. It is for our good. It is. And you'll be missed when you're gone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, You're heavenly. You're the one who declares the end from the beginning and things that have not yet been done. At this time and in this place, You have placed each member who has put faith in Christ Jesus, repented of sins, who is truly spiritually united to Christ. You have placed them as a member of Grace Baptist Church, the spiritual temple in which You dwell right here in this meeting place. And in the body of Christ, each member, each part has a ministry to fulfill and complete. I pray that we would all read the Scriptures. And we would meditate upon it day and night. Oh, then that we would be prosperous, a steady ship in the storms of life, and that we would be fully fed, filled by Your Spirit, to fulfill the ministry You have given us as individuals here at Grace Baptist Church. For Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.